You know, that song we just sang is full of incredible truth, but it was written in a language that's old for us now, right? So fetters means chains. But that last verse, Christina, take my heart now and seal it for thy courts above. Do you know what that means? You know, it's funny, we sing some of these old hymns, and I had to think about it too. If you notice, when Paul the Apostle writes to us, he says that we have a seal on our hearts, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. And it's like when you, in the ancient days, when they'd send a shipment of goods across the Mediterranean, say from Judea to Rome, and you wanted to make sure the people knew who it was from and where it was going, rather than putting an Amazon sticker on it that says who it's to, you'd take a wax seal and you'd seal it with your impression. And that's the exact same word and image God uses about Christians, that the Holy Spirit has stamped on us God's sign of ownership. The presence of the Holy Spirit on your heart is a seal saying that you belong to the King above. Amen? So when we sing that old word, those old hymns, keep that in mind. You're singing that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, saying, I belong to God Most High. It's communion. At the end of the service, for those of you who are new or not so new, it's the high point of Christian worship in a way. Jesus left us with two things that he said do repeatedly. One was baptize people when they come to faith as a sign of their faith, and the other is celebrate regularly. And he doesn't say how often, whether daily, weekly, monthly, or twice a year, but he says celebrate and remember me in a meal, with bread to represent my broken body and wine to represent my shed blood. Because his sacrifice on the cross, the Son of God, God of very God himself, giving his life for us, is the message that we have for the world. God loves us. There's nothing that we have done that keeps us out of range of that love. Amen? You are loved by God so much that he gave his life for you. And if you'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would have given his life for you. Just a note, too, that on these days, if you're, Communion Sundays, we take two offerings. One that we already took, which is for the operating expenses of this community to keep us in a warm, safe place so that we can minister to our church family and the community around us. And the second offering that we'll take after communion is called Benevolent Good Works Offering, that we take to meet the needs of those who might experience some emergency. And so it regularly is used to meet food, shelter, clothing, gas in cars, and sometimes household appliances. So that benevolent offering gets well used, and bless you for giving to it regularly. This book, whenever I preach out of this book. You know that this book took 1,400 years to write? Longer than it took J.K. Rowling to write the Harry Potter series. 1,400 years to write. And actually, when we say the word Bible, what we mean by the word Bible, it's simply the Greek word for book. This is a book. But this book is actually not so much a book as it's a library of 66 smaller books that we say reveals God's love to us and our state and what he wants for us. And this book contains history, prophecy, governmental records, wisdom books, books on the delight of sexual intimacy in marriage. And in the New Testament, basically contains the record of Jesus' life and how that applies in church. The four first books of the Old Testament are carefully crafted biographies of Jesus by witnesses, people who are there and go finding clue and said, oh, this is God in the flesh. This is the Creator walking among us. So I better write this down. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they wrote down the life of Jesus. And then the remainder of the New Testament is a series of letters written by Jesus' first appointed followers to little churches. Sometimes churches probably no bigger than us. And these letters were written to encourage them, to give them comfort when they were being persecuted and sometimes put to death by the local governments, to correct where they were going wrong, to encourage them when they were going right, and to give visions of the hope of the future. And that's this book, put together over 1,400 years, finished about 2,000 years ago. And we believe that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this contains all that God wants us to know, to live life both now and forever. And so when I preach, and when Bob preaches, and anyone gets up here, we speak out of this book. And may I encourage you to read it regularly? Sometimes it's big and confusing, and that's why we read it together, and that's why we study. But this tells us the story of a loving Creator and His creation, and how the first man and woman whom He created in love were deceived by an evil and powerful angelic being into rebelling from the loving Creator. And it talks about how their descent and their slow spiral into brokenness and sin and sorrow is the same as ours. And it finds its expression in petty jealousies and in gossip. And it also finds its expression in Eastern Ghouta. And this book explains to us both the delights we see in the world and the sorrows we know all too well. And it talks about an infection that is in every human heart that does lead to Ghouta and Yemen and the atrocities that happen to the smaller groups in Karen, in Myanmar, and all the atrocities of human history are explained by this book, by the virus that was transmitted to the first human couple by the evil angel. Now, the human story begins in paradise, in a garden, where our first parents lived side by each with an beautiful, loving, perfect freedom with the God who made them. Heaven and earth were together. The dwelling of God and the dwelling of people were together. And God walked in the cool of the garden with them. And it tells the story of how that first human family were deceived and led astray by the evil liar and the father of all lies. His name is Satan, or the devil, or that ancient serpent. And he told the first family that life would be better, more fun, if they lived independent of their loving Creator. And he actually told them that their loving Creator was actually deceiving them. He was lying to them. He had told them an untruth. And he wasn't actually this super loving Creator, but he was someone who's putting restrictions on their lives. And so they believed him. And he passed on to them this virus of infection that has infected their heart, and actually every human heart since. And what the Bible does is not record everything that ever happened, but it records the significant events that we need to know to understand the world in which we live. So every event of Adam and Eve's life is not recorded in here, but the ones that are significant that reveal what happened in their lives and what they've passed on to us comes. And so after Adam and Eve were infected by the virus, infected by sin, they had to leave paradise. And then the first event recorded after they left the garden was that they had two children, two sons, an older son, Cain, and a younger son, Abel. And then it doesn't record the years they're growing up, but sometime 15, 20, 25 years later, the very next event the Bible records, which shows the progress of the virus of sin in their hearts, is that the older brother murders the younger brother. Cain kills his brother Abel. Simply out of jealousy, as the virus had infected his heart and led him to value himself and his own pride over the very life of his brother. And that kind of sums up the human condition. Separate from God, death reigns in our hearts. And we tend to towards death and destruction. In big and obvious ways, as I mentioned, in Eastern Ghouta, in Yemen, in the Holocaust, in the Florida school shootings, those are the big and obvious ways. But in many smaller ways, because much like cancers and other infections we have, symptoms vary. You may have the disease, and sometimes it's very obvious, and everybody can see it. And sometimes it's just percolating along under the surface, and you don't see it as well. But Jesus says, you all have the viruses. And we were looking at that last week when Jesus said, you've all been infected. Frank, you're infected. And he says it this way. It's not always going to come out. You're not all going to murder each other. But he says, if you hate one another, that means you've got the murder virus in your heart. We know rape and adultery are wrong, and we're not all rapists and adulterers, but Jesus says if you lust after someone who isn't in covenant relationship with you, if you lust after someone, it's the same as though you have committed adultery with them. And the infection starts with lust in our minds. And it means we reduce people to objects to be possessed. No, we don't all rape and commit adultery. But if you lust, you're reducing people to an object. Theft is wrong, and we know that, and we don't all steal. But if you're envy and jealous, that's the theft virus bubbling about in our hearts. We know lying is wrong, and outright telling of lies is wrong. But gossip can be a quiet way of lying. And so Jesus says that everybody is infected with this fatal virus. That's actually the message of this book. And it explains the human condition. When I read that, I go, yeah, okay. Nothing that the United Nations will do will actually make this heaven on earth. No amount of budgets that aim at gender equality are capable of changing the heart of men to stop reducing women to objects. Nothing we can do. It can restrain evil, but nothing we can do will take this virus out. We need a cure. We need a cure that goes beyond the outside to the heart of human beings. And Jesus says he has the cure. And he invites everyone to receive it. And the cure is to be recreated, to be born again. Because to live with him forever requires a change in human condition. But in order for that to happen, we have to go to the clinic and offer our arms up for the injection of life. Yeah? I hate needles. When I was a kid in school, and I don't know if they do it so much, but we used to have to line up, and you probably remember the smallpox one. Isn't that the one that we've got the nice little round on? And they gave that to me, and that scared the dickens out of me, and I used to try and hide in the bathrooms when they were doing the mandatory virus vaccinations. But eventually I realized it was good for me, and later in my life I would go for it. But it's the same thing with this virus. If we want to be cured, we have to willingly go and receive the injection. And the injection is Jesus' Holy Spirit coming into us. Because he will not force this cure upon us. This cure must be taken voluntarily. But if we do, Jesus will heal the human heart and start to give us life again. And this healing is permanent, and this injection, this antibiotic against sin, grows all life long. the Bible says this: "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." You may read that and say, you know, that's not truly me. I wasn't hating everybody all the time. But if I look at my life, and even as I struggle now, came slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Well, yeah, how many of us are drawn on by an addiction or a habit that we just need to fulfill, or one more thing we need to buy, or one more game to make my heart fill full? And hatred? Yeah. It happens. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and His love, He saved us, not because of the right things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the high point of all this. This 2,000-year-old book that took 1,400 years to write points towards Jesus. Points towards this meal we're going to celebrate today. And the reason we do this over and over again is not that you have to be good enough to take this. You don't clean yourself up before you come to the table of forgiveness. We come here to remind ourselves that He freely forgives us, right? The good that you want to do, the things that you hope to do, don't flow out of your effort to just try harder. They flow out of everything that this table represents, that Jesus came and gave His life on purpose that you and I could be washed clean and forgiven. You can have a new start, not just once in life, not just every day, but every hour. This table promises God will wash away our sins and recreate us. And that process goes on day after day. I don't know if you're like me, there's things that I struggle with over and over again. And when I fall on my face, I think, oh God, here I am again. I've done that again. I've lost my temper. Ugh, I just feel like such a failure. And the enemy would say, stay away. You have to go and prove yourself well for a while before you can walk with Him again. And instead, this table, and Jesus says, no. Yes, I know you lost your temper again. It's no surprise to me. Come and be washed again. The filling of the Holy Spirit is new, and a new start is available to you at this moment now. And if I have a message for you today, and if anything we do out of communion sticks with you today, remember that as you take the bread and the cup, that His promise for forgiveness is for this moment now for you. Amen. So the second part of my message here is just a cleanup of where we've been. It's to pick on this. As you know, we have finally finished the I Ams of Jesus in the book of John. And the last one we looked at were I am the true vine and you guys are the branches. And we looked last week at what happens with branches that are not connected to the vine, and they're gathered in a bundle and burned in a fire. And that was talking about heaven and hell, and the fact that there are actually two destinies for humankind. And I want to today just finish that off with a little talk about what heaven may be like, what has been revealed to us, because it's only been revealed to us in pictures, and what He's going to change us to make it like so we can breathe the air of heaven. So I'm calling this part Heaven and Hell Resorts and Lego. And yes, hopefully they do make sense. Last week I quoted Jesus, and it was pretty tough, because if anybody is straightforward, Jesus was. And He says there's two destinies for humankind. You either follow Me and have the injection of the Holy Spirit and are cured of the virus, or you have to be quarantined where the infection of the virus goes. There's either the road to heaven or the road to hell. to be free and welcomed or to be judged based on our response to him. Now, C.S. Lewis says this, and this is from his great book called The Great Divorce, and it takes a moment to think about it. He says this, there's only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, God, your will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, your will be done. Do you get that? There are the people who say, and I changed it because he actually had thy will be done, so you catch the connection right to the Lord's Prayer. There's two categories of people. The people who submit to God and say, I will do your will. I will obey you, and I will obey you after I fall down on my face, but I will follow you and seek your forgiveness in life. Or those who say, no, I don't need you. I can live life on my own. I'm going to choose my own will. And he says, fine. Two types of people in the world, those who submit to God's will and those who do not. And then he goes on and he says this, all that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, it is opened. In other words, it's our choice. And if we hunger and ache for joy and life, which is only in God, God says, you will seek me when you find me with all your heart. When you cry out to him, you will find him. It was my experience. I lay on my bed in that run-down, wally apartment with the bullet hole in the wall, and I called out to him, God, help me. I give my life to you. He moved me thousands of kilometers and brought me to his son and to joy. And that's, Jesus says this because he wants us to freely choose him. And so I briefly want to talk about the nature of heaven and how people are changed to go there, because I think we misunderstand heaven, and there's a popular misconception of it. Because the Bible paints a picture of the final destiny of human beings who come into the presence of God. And it's called the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven being the dwelling place of God and earth being the dwelling place of human beings. And there's a picture that at the end of time, the two come together. And human beings and God live together like they did in the Garden of Eden. And there's pictures of it in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And that's it. They're pictures and they're images to give us this idea of the delight of it. But I think our misconception leads us to think that somehow heaven is a resort. Now, heaven may be, the new heavens and new earth, may be as beautiful as this and more beautiful because Bora Bora flows from the beautiful imagination of our God. The earth is beautiful because of God. But I think we have the idea that somehow the new heavens and earth is kind of separate from God. Separate from Jesus. Maybe he makes it, and it's this place, and it's this ultimate retirement home that you can go to. And that somehow Jesus is merely the gatekeeper, or the doorman, or the bouncer, or the concierge for that. And that he's just the one who's checking your reservation. And, you know, why should he deny me to go to heaven just because I don't believe in him, as though heaven could somehow be separated from him. I don't want Jesus, but I'm a good person. I should live forever. Why should heaven be denied to me just because I don't believe in Jesus? And for me, I call that the delusion of Jesus the doorman. He's the happy, welcoming doorman who says, come on in. Heaven's for you. It's this perfect resort. I know your name. Let's see. Oh, your ticket's punched. Come on in. Or he's the grouchy bouncer who says, no, you're not coming in. Too bad, your name's not on the list. And there's this idea that Jesus is separate somehow from the new heavens, the new earth, this ultimate resort. And that's absolutely 100% wrong. That's not what paradise is about. The new heavens and the new earth are made beautiful because of the presence of Jesus. This is what John, he was an early follower of Jesus, a young man. This is what he writes in his old life when he's given a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. This is a vision taken, and it's in picture languages, but this is what he says about it. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. All the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. So already we know whatever the new heavens and earth are like, God fills it everywhere and everything. God the Father is the light, and the Lamb is its lamp through which he shines. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He carries on in Revelation 22. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. So whatever the new heavens and the new earth is, whatever that dwelling place, it's completely pervaded by Jesus. He's everywhere and everything. And everything is beautiful because God is beautiful. There is nothing that you enjoy that doesn't give you huge delight in your life that isn't from Jesus. Everything good and delightful and makes you smile or laugh or weep with joy is from God. Food, music, art, good acting, beautiful set design, a wonderful meal, friendship, laughter, sunset, sunrise, the beauty of athleticism, the joy of friendship. All of this flows from the abundant imagination of our Creator God. It's all sustained. There is no beauty that doesn't come from God. It's all just a taste. As a matter of fact, if we think this is beautiful, it's only the tiniest, tiniest drop of the extravagant beauty that is in God. To see Him face to face is to go, wow, it's to laugh and cry and weep at the same time. Jesus is more delicious than any meal you could possibly eat, than any sunrise you can see, than any forest. If we want heaven, if we want paradise, it's because we want Jesus. Amen? Because without God, there is no heaven. Without Jesus, there is no paradise. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, your will be done, or thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, no, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy, desires Jesus, will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, it is opened. Last bit. Blocks and Lego. So how many of you saw the movie Avatar? Maybe I can make that okay. Anyways, in Avatar, if you want to live on planet, what's the name of the planet again? Pandora. Human beings have to wear special masks to breathe the air there, right? But if you get changed into a Pandorian, what's the tribe called? Anyways, the big, tall, 9-foot-tall blue people, then you can breathe the air in that paradisical planet. You need to be changed to breathe the air there. And human beings must be changed in order to live and breathe the air in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm going to try this illustration because it's been bubbling around my mind forever. And it may fail miserably, but let's give it a quick try. In other words, if you want to live in heaven, we're all blocks right now, but we have to be changed into Lego. Okay. So, blocks, right? Everyone see child's blocks? And you can build things out of child's blocks. And I wish I had, was it Kimmy who made the cross earlier? James? So, right, make pretty things out of blocks. But the trouble with blocks here is they're not connected to the foundation. They have no means of being firmly connected to the foundation, and they're not connected to each other. Not very well. They lie on top of one another, lean against. But at the first sign of trouble, it all falls apart, doesn't it? And to some extent, God says, you guys are all like blocks. You've lost your connection to the foundation, and you have an inability to be connected to each other. But Lego. I went to the Lego store. You know there's a Lego store in Guildford Mall? And I bought this new base. I mean, if I were younger and had boundless money, I would be broke. It's just wonderful. Have you seen? And they've got some of these things, and you can buy the motors there and the spaceships and, like, all the cool stuff is there. But the wonderful thing about Lego is they're blocks that have been changed. They've been in a mold, and a new shape has been imprinted on them. And this new shape with these protrusions, these bumps, and these holes allow themselves to be firmly connected to the foundation and to each other. I did practice this, but I probably put too many pieces on. And the creator is actually a little more skilled Lego builder than I am. But the amazing thing is, once knit together to the creator and to one another, it survives, doesn't it? Because you're firmly attached to the foundation, no matter what happens in life, you're still stuck there, right? That's what Jesus does to us. He changes blocks into Lego. And you'll notice, actually, red and yellow, black and white, transparent blue, green, puce green, red and black all fit together. And that's another metaphor for another day, but Jesus takes all different colors and makes them into wonderful things. As a matter of fact, he makes spaceships out of us. Able to travel to our new home. Be transformed by the love of Jesus. And actually, he says that the thing that transforms us and the glue that holds us together is his love. Amen? And then he says, if you love me, which binds us together. He first loves us, and we love and respond. That binds us the foundation. Then you'll love one another. And that binds the Lego blocks together. If you love me, you will obey me. We must be transformed by God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in us. He makes us like Lego. Hello, my Lego blocks. I'm going to end with this scripture. And then we will celebrate communion together. This is a scripture of transformation. And the Bible says this. Paul, writing to Titus, says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. In other words, we were all dead blocks together. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through Jesus. He has taken dead blocks, transformed them into Lego. He's taken people infected with the virus of rebellion and sin and turned us into people capable of loving each other and being knit together into a family, into a house, into a temple in which he lives by his Holy Spirit. Let me pray, and would the servers and worship team come forward. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son for us to heal us and make us new. As we celebrate communion, fill our hearts with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.